Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to get here and to be here. Lord, I ask that you use me and let my lips deliver your words. And may you finish every thought that I start, because they should not be my thoughts and my words, but they are yours, Lord. And let those that hear receive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so my topic is God's victory in us, transformation. Most of you all know Ben, Evelyn's son, and Thursday night, when we had to introduce our workshops and who we were, I came up and said, I'm Tim Langford from South Carolina, and I had recorded a little bit of his workshop because he did this workshop 3 times this year, and so I started playing it, and Nancy got this weird look on her face like, what is he doing? That's not Tim. And I told Ben I was going to do that, so, but I had a little bit of fun with it. I think God enjoys humor and uses humor also to reach a lot of people. So I'm going to go through a lot of verses. I'm going to go a little bit into some testimony. And, you know, Nancy was talking about men have to analyze and figure it out. They don't just believe and go. They have to figure it out. And over the last 50 plus years, but specifically the last 10, I like to visualize things. I like to see things. You know, I had a twin who was stillborn, and the names that my parents had picked out were Timothy Richard or Thomas Robert. Well, when he was stillborn, they took the first of one in the middle of the other and made it Timothy Robert. And I wonder sometimes if they accidentally messed up and I should have been Thomas, just because of the doubting and the, you know, that kind of stuff. So throughout this presentation, I'm going to keep coming over to this. And you all are probably wondering what this is. So let me explain a little bit in just a second, because I want to read a verse. The main verse for my workshop is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a manner the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, we're born, and we're kind of empty. You know, we have the bodily things that God created, because he created everything. He created the earth, the water, the wind, the heavens, the seas, the fish, the animals, man. So God created everything and empowered us to have dominion. Think about how you got here today. You drove a vehicle. You woke up in a bed somewhere, whether it was your residence or a friend's residence or a hotel. And I was reminded last week that everything is God's. The deed on my property says my name. The title to my car says my name. But they're not mine. God's just given them to me to use. They're all God's. And I need to be reminded of that, because that's the way God created it. And I thought about this just a minute ago when I was outside and I was putting my cross on. You know, everybody goes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and makes a cross. And I started thinking about it. You know how you see these signs in on a road, a big red sign with a circle on it and a slash through it with a person walking, it means no walking. Well, I looked down, and the way my cross was, it looked like the cross piece was crossing out the I. So in our lives, if we keep thinking of the cross and thinking, it's not I, it's the points. So, you know, that to me is that. So what I'm going to do here is say, okay, we're born empty. We're not perfect. None of us are. None of us are God in man form, Jesus Christ. So we have different levels of, in that verse I just said, glory. We all have trials. We all have tribulations. And so I have these three different colors of representing spirituality and worldly. So, and I tried to get the darkest one I could to represent earthly. This is just a shade in between the two. And this is spiritual, holy spiritual. I thought about going with just pure, but, you know, the white resembles it as well. And besides, I might make a new invention through God giving me this example. Because I didn't come up with this. He said, do this. So, you know, when I start mixing these different flavors, I might come up with a new flavor, and Gatorade might be paying me some money. But if I make any money off of Gatorade, every single penny will go back to God's work. So you're going through life. You're a little kid. You don't know how to lie or to steal or to cheat. You know how to get what you want from your mom and dad because you know if you cry, they're going to answer you. So life's going along, whether you're a young child. We've heard stories of 5-year-olds and 8-year-olds that know stuff about life that 18 and 20 and 25-year-olds don't. We hear story of 18-year-olds that for 5 or 6 years have been on whatever kind of drug. They've been living house to house, relative to relative. They don't have a father in their family. You know, life happens. So the enemy, and I'm going to use the dark for the enemy comes in our lives that are empty, and he throws a little bit of junk in our life. Those are trials and tribulations. We have to learn how to deal with that. The whole purpose of transformation. So I asked myself, why would we want to be transformed? If you don't know why you want to be transformed, why would you want to do it? You know, when you go to the dentist and the dentist says you've got a rotten tooth, you have to have a root canal. If we don't replace the tooth and do all that stuff, then your teeth are going to fall out and you're going to have dentures. So you know the situation. You know you have two choices. You can either act or not act. And you know the result of whether you choose to act or not act. So in that same kind of light, if you got junk in your life and you don't know what the end result should be, why would you choose to go through transformation? I thought of two things that everybody should know. You may not know of one of them. You might, though. That did transformation. Clark Kent and Bill Bixby. Clark Kent's a newspaper reporter. He goes into a telephone booth, spins around a few times, he comes out a Superman. That's a transformation that people can relate to. You can go to the store and buy these little transformers that turn from a human to a Jeep or to a boat or an airplane. They call that transformation or transformers. Bill Bixby, he was a scientist. He took some medicine. You made him angry, he turned into the big green ugly Hulk. That's a transformation. Those aren't the kind of transformations that I want. Unless God wants me to be Superman. He doesn't want me to be a big green ugly Hulk because all he did is smash things. So at the end of the workshop, I'm going to hopefully have answered why we would want transformation. So the question is, what is transformation? I just gave you two examples, but I looked up transformation, and I do this with every workshop I ever do. I pull out my good old Noah Webster dictionary and look up the words. This time I did it in a biblical format, and it says, transformation is a process of sanctification over time, not instantaneously. So if you go back to the verse I read, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Nancy was talking when she was doing the impartation a minute ago to a female pastor from somewhere here, close by. Okay? And she was saying, in that little area, there's a lot of churches, but she can see this one because of the light. When you're unveiled and you're looking in a mirror, you need to have some light. You need to see some light. And if you don't, then you need to go through the transforming part. And so, couple of steps in how you start transformation. Well, before I started transformation, the enemy came in and threw some more junk in my life. I'm a banker. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I didn't start with much, but I worked my way up, and after 25 years, I'm a city exec managing 3 or 4 branches of bank employees, making close to $100,000 a year, have a nice house, the wife, 2 kids. Statistically, it's probably 1.7 kids and 2.4 animals. Anyway, 2 dogs. And I look back, and somebody said, how did you get to where you're at? And I said, I worked hard. Nobody gave me anything. I got to where I was because I did more than I had to in my current jobs, and they promoted me and promoted me and promoted me. And I went to school at night and before work in the morning so that I could get my degree. I. That's why God showed me this. My testimony was I took credit for getting to where I was. But I still had this. A lot of people, you know, Eric, in your workshop, you talked about drug overdoses and statistics, and Tim got up and spoke about his testimony and heroin and OxyContin and all these different things. You don't have to be an alcoholic, a drug addict, a murderer, or a thief to have junk in your life. If you're not living for God, you're going to have some junk in your life. Maybe not as much as the others, but when they're giving us the Ten Commandments and the disciples say, which one of these is the most important? Whether you're a murderer or you tell a lie, they're equal. So they're the same. So you've got junk in your life, and I probably won't use this one. But you have the junk in your life. And somebody mentions God to you. And you pause and you wait and you think, okay. Well, I grew up in the church. I was an acolyte. I was a lay reader. My granddaddy was a minister. And then you have a momentary pause and you say, I don't know if I want to really believe in God and the church. Because there was a pastor who taught me confirmation who 2 years later was kicked out of the church for sexually abusing kids. And a couple years later, after my grandmother died, my mother and my two brothers and I are visiting my grandfather, the preacher. And mom comes in from being on the porch talking to her dad. Dad said, granddaddy said, your mom is dead. She's the one that wanted a child, wanted a girl. That's why we adopted you. Now that she's dead, I no longer have a daughter. My mama said, well, if you don't have a daughter, you don't have three grandsons. Packed our stuff and we left that day. So the church hurt. The church was hypocritical. How can you profess God's word and then tell somebody, you don't exist in my life? There's got to be love there. Not as much as the love for him, but you have to have love there. Those were not love. So we go through life and we get junk in it. So how do you start transforming when you got garbage? Well, your wife sees a friend of hers after 2 or 3 year absence who's working at Pizza Hut. She's got a different attitude about herself. She's no longer the hell-raising, drinking, cussing, drug-taking, sleep-with-any-guy, every-weekend kind of girl. And my wife noticed it immediately. She saw a light about her friend and said, what's different? They started talking. My wife grew up in the church as well. She took her to a different church where they actually believe the whole Bible, believe that talking in tongues and spirit-filled and deliverance is part of what we're supposed to do. They're not like most denominational churches that say, we don't want Point of Hope to come to us because they're further out there and we don't believe in the talking in tongues. We don't believe, as a Sunday school teacher in a Lutheran church, and I'm teaching a high school class because the high school teacher isn't there, and we're talking on the verse where it says, greater in you are the gifts than Jesus had. And one of the kids says, I cannot raise somebody from the dead. And I said, you cannot because you choose not. God gave you that ability. No, I can't. So, you know, denominational churches, whether it's Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, Presbyterian, name them all, Catholic, they take God's word and take bits and pieces out that they want, and they're going to believe those, and the other pieces they're going to ignore because they don't believe them. So your wife sees the friend that takes her to a different church that has the Holy Spirit in it. So you get a little bit of light. So then your wife comes home and has three different new Bibles and starts praying. Goes back to the church every Sunday evening. Asks me to go. I go once or twice. I'm a little bit older than my wife, and when somebody gets slain in the Holy Spirit and people are talking in tongues, and I was not ever exposed to that in my first 40 years of life, I didn't have time to process it and analyze it and accept it. And I'm like, I don't think so. That's not for me. So I found every excuse in the book to not go on Sundays. In the March, I did not even go to the March of 2005 when my wife was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I did not even go to it. She didn't tell me about it. She knew I didn't want to go. So a couple years later, she's at one of those churchy things. And she comes home and says, there's somebody from Augusta. They're talking to people. They want to have a home meeting up here. I volunteered our home. Is that okay? At least she asked if that was okay. And I thought to myself, sure. But why didn't you ask me if it was okay before you volunteered the home? So, they volunteered the home. I said, that's fine. And eventually I'm going to get to some verses in here. So, I guess because she did that and I said yes, maybe a little bit came in to help cleanse some of the junk. Or not, and it really hadn't removed any of the junk. I haven't taken anything out. All I'm doing is filtering the junk to make it less. Okay? So, sorry, I've been wanting to do this for 3 days. I wanted to get up there with paint, but I didn't want to have Dee and Norris get in trouble for somebody painting on the wall. Some books make us free. That's the Bible. So, Lisa says we're going to have this in January. And I need to do this and I need to do that. Okay. We don't know how many people are coming, so can you go to the church and get about 20 of those fold-up chairs and put on the porch? I said, what? We can't fit that many people in our house. We already got a three-seater couch, a two-seater couch, a recliner, six dining room table chairs, four kitchen chairs, two bars. I said, we don't. We used all 20 of them. So she says, and my wife at this point had never met, I don't believe, Nancy Haney in Point to Hope Ministries. She was asked by somebody who knew and had been at a home meeting with Point to Hope. And so she sent out this list and said, we're trying something new. We're going to have Nancy Haney with Point to Hope Ministries at our house this night. We'll have refreshments. Plan on coming. Please let us know if you're going to come. People start saying, it's something new, it's something different. Let's go, let's go, let's go. So the list kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And some of these families had little kids. At this point, okay, let's see, that was 10 years ago. I have a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old. So I had a 7 and a 4-year-old. And other kids that same age. And my wife, being the loving wife that she is, said, and I'm not being sarcastic when I say that, she is loving. She says, well, you probably don't want to hear anything that's going to be going on down here, so will you just keep the kids upstairs and keep them quiet so that it doesn't disturb the rest of us? Made sense to me. Yes. Okay. how do you start in a process of transformation? Acts of kindness. Woo, I'm doing an act of kindness. There you go. I get a little bit. I still am not full gospel, Holy Spirit filled, tongue speaking child of God. But I guess I'm doing something. So a little bit. So the meeting goes on. My kids want snacks. We come down and get snacks, and I'm seeing Nancy walk around through our house talking to people. It was overflowing. We had like six rows of chairs in between couches, and people were in the Florida room, and people were in the kitchen looking through the window, just to look through the window going into the den. And so for most of the night, I kind of did what my wife said. I kind of stayed upstairs. But then I felt something. I don't know what it was. But I felt like I was supposed to be downstairs. So this is our living room. Behind me is the front door, and this is our foyer with our dining room here. People were sitting all the way up to the foyer. So I come in and lean against the wall. Listen to about 10 minutes of Nancy's talk, and I think it's right when she had gotten back from China. And I'm looking around at the people I know, and they're all just enthralled. And so she concludes her speech and starts praying for a couple of people. And I'm scared and intrigued at the same time. And she asked for any volunteers that wanted prayer. And I looked around kind of like this because I didn't want my head to stick in the room to get caught. So I'm like, okay, who's volunteering? Who's next? I didn't say a word. Somebody volunteered. She went to pray for him. I said, all right, let's test him. I said, God, if you're real, I'm not volunteering. But if you are real and you want me to hear a word from her that you're going to give her, then you're going to have to make it known that she needs to come give me a word of prayer, because I am not opening my mouth. 5 seconds went by. Rose is sitting right there. She turns and looks at me and says, do you need a word of prayer? And I bust out crying. And Nancy comes over and talks and then rebukes people in the audience for what they were thinking because of what she was saying. And later that evening, she told me prophetically that my role would be to be bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into my home. I was more scared. I didn't know what that meant. I do know that I got a little bit more. So a month or two went by, and I shockingly told my wife, I'll tithe on everything, not just when I think it's appropriate, but on everything. And I'll go to church with you tonight. The Holy Spirit-filled church tonight. She said, okay. That was in March 2009. That was on a Sunday. Got a little bit more. I'm starting to get away from that color and get more to that color. Still not knowing what transformation is. But on Thursday, I lose my job. 5 days after I That night was a real special night too. That's the night I accepted Jesus as my Savior. God never said life would be easy. God said he would get you through it. You're going to have trials, tests, tribulations. But if you don't abandon God, he will not abandon you. If you do abandon God, he will not abandon you. He will be there, even though you abandon, for when you come back to him. He did not cause me to lose my job. I never thought that. I thought it was because in my life, I kept thinking it was me, it was me, it was me. I kept doing things I wasn't supposed to be doing. I wasn't killing anybody. I wasn't murdering. I wasn't doing drugs. But I wasn't being a good father. I wasn't being a good husband. I was not being a good son of the Lord. So I lose my job. And that's just a perfect example of a test from the enemy. Sunday, I'm God's. Thursday, the enemy says, no, you're not. You said you're going to tithe. What are you going to tithe with now? You got no income. They gave me a check. I gave my tithe out of that check. My wife said, how are you going to do that? I said, I don't know. I said, from what I've learned in the last 5 days, I'm supposed to have faith. I'm supposed to tithe. I'm supposed to have faith. And I'm supposed to act like God's going to take care of it. So I get this paycheck, severance paycheck, or whatever you want to call it. I get this paycheck, and I still give my 10%. I don't know how I'm going to pay the electric bill or the phone bill or getting gas in the cars, because that's the last one I'm getting. But I give my check. Boop. Eric, you said earlier, you still have trials. I love footprints in the sand. I've cross-stitched it 7 times and given it away every single time. I had a cross-stitched piece that my mom had that said, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? I can't remember the country singer's name who said Jesus, the song about Jesus take the wheel. The thing about it is, we ask Jesus to take the wheel, and as soon as he gets us out of the ditch, we grab the wheel back. And we're going to hit a ditch again. Just let him keep the wheel. I've actually told somebody that little bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I've actually told him, I said, you need to cut the co off. They looked at me, huh? If God is your co-pilot, the co-pilot's the one that helps the pilot. I understand that. But why don't you help him and let him be the pilot and you be the co-pilot? So, life's challenges. Let's think about it for a minute. In the first chapter of John, it talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I am not the Messiah. I think where it's verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 says, I'm not worthy to wash the feet of the Messiah, but he is coming. Imagine if you were one of the people standing around John the Baptist when he says that. You've never been exposed to this. You don't know anything about it. Nobody does. But do you think that's a beginning of a transformation for some of these people? They've been in a lifestyle that is getting ready to radically change. Jeremiah 29:11-13. I've got a bookmarked in my book, but as soon as in my Bible, but as soon as I start going to it, I'll lose it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. This verse says, with all your heart. God's a jealous God. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And he'll give all of himself if you do the same. In Matthew, I am going to flip to that one. You know, my granddaddy, who was a preacher, gave me a silver dollar, bicentennial silver dollar back in 1976 because I could recite all the capitals of all 50 states. I kind of wish that as a Episcopal preacher, he would have said, I'll give you a bicentennial silver dollar if you can quote me in order all the books of the Bible, but he never did. All right, Matthew 7:21-23. Yes. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I said earlier, doing acts of kindness is a way to assist in transformation. The biggest way to transform is to be in God's Word, to pray, to worship, to study. I'm not where Jesus was when he was tempted, but I do study. My kids give me a hard time because I drive around with no radio playing because that's my quiet time and that's the time I talk to the Lord. And I do believe that having quiet time when you're driving for an hour and talking to the Lord and being still, even though I talk to him and then I just shut up and then I just drive and I wait and listen. I believe that I can listen for the Lord while I'm still driving, but I can't listen to the Lord, can't hear the Lord if I have the worldly noise in my head. My wife is really good about spending time in the Word. She's a school bus driver. She leaves the house at 5:15 in the morning to go to work. Would you think if you got up at 5:15 to go to work that and all you're going to do is go drive a bus for about 2.5-3 hours and you're going to come back home? It's dark in the morning. Maybe you just jump out of bed at 5 o'clock, put on your clothes, run to the bus lot, then come home, then take your shower and get your makeup on and all that stuff. Some would do that. Not Lisa. Lisa gets up at 3:30 in the morning and goes and spends an hour to an hour and a half doing her devotions and reading her Bible. What a great way to start the day. As a child, we were probably all taught when we were getting ready to go to bed to kneel down on the floor next to the bed and cross your hands. At least I was. Cross your hands, close your eyes, and say your goodnight prayers to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great to thank Him at the end of the day for what He got you through and what He provided you during the day. But if that's all you do, then what you're saying is, Lord, I got this day, and I'm going to do it my way, and then I'll come talk to you tonight. But if you talk to Him first thing in the morning, your day is going to be a lot easier than if you don't. People fuss. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Road rage. You spend an hour and a half, 4 hours, whatever it is, in your Bible. Or you go to church and you leave church and you're going home and people cut you off and you start fussing and, where are they driving for? Da-da-da. All right, you know. That's not love. If you're angry at somebody, that's contrary to God's word. Jesus, and I have to go back and forth, because when Jesus came into the temple and got mad at the money changers and tossed it all up, He was mad at them, and what He did seemed harsh or mean, but He was doing it for His Father. He wasn't doing it for Himself. So if the person just cuts you off in an 18-wheeler and almost runs you off the road and you start fussing at him, you're not doing it for God. You're fussing at Him just to make yourself feel better. I have found myself, even though I'm not yet a student of the Bible, when things happen in life, I have found myself at peace and calm and be able to handle them rationally. And I think a lot of that has to do with where I am now compared to where I used to be. A year ago, I do construction now, since I lost my job as a banker in air conditioning. Doesn't matter what the weather is, the heater's on in the winter. Now I'm outside or inside with no heating and air, depending on what I'm doing. And I use air guns. And I shot myself right here with a nail gun. The nail went 1.5 inches into my hand because I was holding a board. The board moved, and the gun went boop all the way into here. Actually, it was about a year ago because it was right before Halloween last year. And you know what? I had 4 people working for me that day, and I'm on a 6-foot ladder. You know what I said? Oh, darn. And those 4 guys looked at me and said, what'd you say? I said, oh, darn. They said, what happened? And I showed them my hand, and they all freaked out. And I went, and they started with their rampage and all that. And I was like, I told my brother's grandson this the other day, who's 14 years old, 15 years old. He was fussing and moaning about people do this, people give him a hard time, people pick on him, da 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 da, it makes me mad. And when he said that, I said, look, I pick on you, and I apologize if it bothers you. I won't do it anymore. But I can't make you mad. I can't make you angry. I can't make you feel anything. I can't make you feel joy. Nobody can. Life circumstances happen. how you choose to react to the situation is on you. If you get angry because I tell you you can't paint very well, then either learn to paint better or go do something different. Don't get angry at me. Ask for help. You know, that kind of example. People cannot make you angry, feel angry, feel sad, feel unimportant. And I say that with a little bit of check in life, because I do know that old nursery rhyme that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Words have power, and words can hurt. And little kids, can be brutally honest. 5 weeks ago, I'm in Portland, Oregon for my dad's funeral. And my older brother reminded me, my dad was in a plane crash, had skin grafts and burns over his legs. And he reminded me of the time that we're in a grocery store and a little kid standing behind daddy and says, "Mommy, what's wrong with that man's legs?" The kid wasn't trying to be mean. The kid didn't know. They'd never seen burned skin before and what it looked like. And I'm glad my God was with my dad, because all he did is turn around and say, "Well, little girl, this is what skin looks like when it gets burned. I was in a plane crash and it burned my legs. The fire of the plane burned my legs. So make sure you don't play with matches and ever burn yourself, because you don't want to look like this." And that's all he said. On the other hand, you can see somebody that, an obese person and some little kid, you know, they're in the second grade together, and Johnny says to Susie, "You're so fat." Those words can hurt. Protect your words, but also realize that when somebody says something to you, how you respond to it will determine whether you're hurt or not. Philippians 3:20. All right, went too far. All right, Philippians 3:20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." It's talking about transformation. We live on this earth. Philippians 3:20 and 21. We live on this earth, but once you are a child of God, you have dual citizenship. I'm an American by birth, and I live in the United States of America. But because I was born again and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am now an heir, along with my brother Jesus, to my Father God in heaven, and I am a citizen of heaven. That acceptance and knowledge of that and living of that is part of transformation. Let's think about the Israelites. 400 years in Egypt, right? Slaves. Don't really know the condition that they lived in. If you think about a prisoner that is doing a lifetime sentence at the correctional institute, they got a bed to sleep in, and they get three meals a day. They probably have a better weight room than I do. And I'm not judging the judicial system, but some people would say, some of the people you deal with probably say, I'd rather go to jail because then that way I can at least get a warm shower and a bath and get a food and sleep in a bed tonight rather than sleeping under a bridge. Point taken. But the Egyptians were in bondage. In our lives, most of us have been in bondage. Maybe have gotten out of it. Some of it are still getting back forth. Some people are like Nancy was talking about on that train track with one foot on each rail. So the Israelites are in bondage. Jesus, or God says, Moses, go free them. Moses goes to get him out. He takes his staff. The Pharaoh finally breaks. They leave. They didn't leave with just their shirts on their backs. They had the riches of the Egyptians with them. They had their freedom. They're marching along. They're all happy. They get to a crossroad. They're in the desert. They're at the Red Sea. No way across. And they hear the Egyptians behind them. You have to make a choice at that point. So if you relate us or yourself to the Egyptians, when you get to that crossroad, what do you choose to do? Do you murmur and complain and say, I might as well just go back to where I came from? It's better than being dead. Or do you trust in our God that says, move forward? Moses parted the Red Sea. Everybody says Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses was just the actor, the action. He was being faithful to what God told him to do. He said, stretch out your staff. God parted the Red Sea. So in your life, you come through a crossroads, turmoil's behind you. You're not sure what the future has. The sea is parted. If that sea has been there for 2,000 years, 10,000 years, however long it's been, you think just by parting it, I'll be able to walk across it? I won't get stuck? You know, it doesn't say in the Bible God parted the seas and he made it where it was walkable. Because the Egyptians right after them got stuck in it. Another one of God's miracles. They had faith. They moved forward. I will tell you, that your future is not in your past. The Egyptians had to decide where they would go. Will they go back to Egypt, which is the past, or will they have faith and cross the Red Sea to the future? It's an act of transformation for the Egyptians, or for the Israelites, I'm sorry. And I think one of the biggest steps of a transformation is stepping out in faith. You don't know what the future holds. You didn't know what you were going to get into when you came Thursday night, Friday night, Friday morning. But you stepped out. You stepped forward. It's a radical decision to trust God, no matter what. The day I lose my job and then I come up to work on or go back to church 3 days later, how am I going to tithe? Here's how. Write a check. I don't know how I'm going to pay the electric bill, but our lives right now are probably not everywhere they're supposed to be. But I will tell you, and I like to believe that in all of our lives, we have moments where we have a God moment. We realize that God is there. Something miraculous happens. An 18-wheeler blows a tire next to you, and instead of swerving into you and hitting you and knocking you off that bridge, it swerves to the left and comes to a stop, and you're saved. Some people would say, I sure am glad that driver knew what he was doing. Others would say, I'm glad God sent his angels to protect those two vehicles so that I didn't die. Some people come up to a red light when it's turning yellow to red and speed through it to get to the next point because they're so part of this world, and others stop and say, if I'd have sped up, I'd have made it through that red light. And about that time, there's an accident right in front of them. I think God might orchestrate some red lights to yellow light or yellow lights to red lights to keep people from accidents. Sometimes we're delayed in life from where we want to go to keep us out of something we deserve. Kind of like what Jesus did when he went on the cross. He took our sins so that we would not get what we deserve. If you remember in the Bible, in Luke, it talks about Zacchaeus and that little song, Wee Little Man. Tax collector, thief, short of stature. Nothing wrong with short of stature. Just that's in those days, that's what they depicted him as. Jesus is coming to town. He climbs a tree because he can't see over people like Eric. Jesus is walking through and he says, you, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house tonight. When Jesus comes to you and says, I've got this in store for you. Do you accept it? Probably not as often as we should. But Zacchaeus did. And what did that transformation of Zacchaeus do? He gave half his money to the poor. And he was a rich man because he was a thief. Gave half his money to the poor. And then he paid back everybody he'd stole money from, taking taxes, which is how he got to be so rich. You know, I'm going to collect taxes for the government, but instead of 100% of it going to them, I'm going to charge them 120%, and I'm going to keep the 20%. But he gave it all back. Tell me that wasn't a transformation. And that transformation of that thief blessed all the people around him. Let Jesus transform you to be a blessing to others. You'll benefit as well. But why not bless others? So I asked you earlier, why would you want to go through transformation? And I said we'd get back and answer that. And I think there's two verses I'm going to go to that are going to be those answers. One of them is Romans 12. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Under will, and you know, the first time somebody said write in your Bible, I thought it was sacrilegious to write in your Bible. But now I do. And under will I have written good pleasure. What is the good pleasure of God? And so you take that verse by itself and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to be transformed to please God. Okay, great. That's enough reason right there. But a lot of people would say, what's in it for me? So, if you say what's in it for you, then we'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if doing a good measure, pleasurable, perfect thing for God isn't enough for you, I should have gone to my chemistry book and figured out what would make that turn totally white. And just put a little drop in. Psh, there you go. If you're not satisfied with just doing God's perfect will, he will bless you for it. All that you seek, he'll give you. But you have to seek him with your whole heart. He doesn't want part of it. He wants all of it. He wants all of us. He wants all of me. And if he has all of me, then he's going to provide for me to do his perfect will. Whatever that is. Wherever that takes me. And for however long it takes me. So that's why, in my opinion, you should do the goodwill of our Lord. I'm going to play a song that has been very moving to me. And then I'm going to talk about it for just a moment before we get finished. There's a school I don't know much about, but it's Lee University. I believe it's in Virginia. I may be wrong. But somebody forwarded me this YouTube video. It's a great video. But the song is just wonderful as well. So listen to the song.
With a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am. chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer afraid to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer afraid to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, 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 to break every chain.